Amen. The Bible says we have a God who's faithful and his mercies are new every morning. I want to tell you today that if you didn't know already, you can trust him. Thankful for that truth and song. Let's get our Bibles out together this morning. Turn to Psalm 78, the 78th Psalm, and let's stand together as we find our places there. 78th Psalm today. We're going to go over the whole chapter, but we're just going to read the beginning in verse 12 for this time. Psalm 78 and verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a great fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the day that you've given us, God, the privilege that it is to be in church this morning. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the message and song that we've heard and the opportunity to worship and praise you that we've had. And I pray, God, that you've been honored and glorified and all is said and done to this moment. And Lord, I pray now that you would just speak to each and every one of us. God, use me as your vessel this morning to clearly communicate your message. I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done for the next few moments. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we began reading there in verse 12, we are reminded of the marvelous things done by God for his people. I love reviewing over the story of the children of Israel and how fascinating, even though I've heard it my whole life, of all that God did to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And we can look back and we see the description here in just this really paraphrases what it is, a short story of the journey of the Israelites, but we see that God sent 10 plagues to release his people from Egyptian bondage. And as we think of those 10 plagues and all that God did and all the doors that God opened, all the people's hearts that God changed, all the miraculous things that happened until Pharaoh finally let the people of God go, and they left, they fled, they went to the wilderness, and as they're moving out away from Egypt, the Bible tells us there were enemies in one direction that they hadn't encountered yet, and the Egyptians are behind them, and in front of them is the Red Sea. And as they approached the Red Sea, no doubt they were a little fearful and were trying to decide what decision they could possibly make at this moment, and God used Moses to stick his rod in the Red Sea, and the waters parted. They walked across on dry ground. Then after they moved across the Red Sea, the Bible says Egyptian army was there at the bottom of the Red Sea, and the waters came down on them, and there was a victory for the Israelites. If we were to look in the book of Exodus and compare it to what we find here in Psalms, in Exodus chapter 15, the people, after being protected as they were at the Red Sea, sang a song of praise to God. But when they began to be thirsty, they found some water that was a little bitter, and they began to murmur, and God provided a means of sweetening the water. Verse 17 of our text that we just read, it's revealing that the sin in their hearts and the provoking of God, and certainly after they were given the water, they grumbled for lack of food, and they asked that famous question. They said, would to God we have died in the wilderness. It's better to be full slaves in Egypt than to die out here. And our text also reveals God's anger was kindled. They had no faith in him. They had already been protected and released in the way that they were. And just the moment their stomachs began to growl or they were thirsty, they doubted God. And what did he do? He gave them manna. Meat. It was described here in Psalm 78 that it rained down as dust. It covered the ground. It was more than they needed. And all around them was the provision of God in a wilderness incapable of providing sustenance. As we continue through this story of the children of Israel, over the years he chastised them and he delayed their journey. And after a while there was a true turning of their hearts back to God, and they remembered him until they didn't. But we find him being the God that he is in verse 38, saying he forgave them. Then eventually, after 40 years, he safely led them to the promised land. And then they turned again. And they came back to God, and they turned again, and they came back to God, and we saw this continual cycle. As we look at this psalm, and as we look back on the story of the children of Israel, what do we learn from this story? The first obvious thing that we find here is that God is good. We see that God is the promise keeper. We can look back in the book of Exodus, and from the very moment that God chose Abraham, God promised that he would bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He promised Abraham that generations would follow him, and he would create his own people that he had chosen, and his hand would be on them, and his safety and blessings was given to him and his children. Even through disobedience, God protected. We see it in Abraham, we see it in Isaac, we see it in Jacob or Israel, and then we see it in Joseph. And as Joseph arrived in Egypt, we look at that story and see all the wrong that was done to Joseph, but God still blessed this man. God actually used Joseph being in the particular place he was in Egypt to save his family as he had stored food and made preparation for a famine. There was deliverance. Miracle after miracle. Eventually getting to the land that God had promised them many years before. You know, Israel had seen God keep his word time and time again, and he was always faithful, as the song said this morning, to do what he promised to do for them. And I want to tell you today that God has not changed. We have a God that keeps his word. Everything he has promised, he will do. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie, and we have a strong consolation in that fact. And the book of Romans says, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We have a God who is a promise keeper today. He's not just a promise keeper, he is all powerful. He's omnipotent. You know, God had proven that he was stronger than every obstacle they faced. If we look at the story of the children of Israel, we understand that God was already stronger than Egypt. As we can see their journey, he was stronger than the Amalekites. He was stronger than their lack of water or their need for food. He was able to overcome all they faced by his great power. And he is still all-powerful. The omnipotence of God has not and will not weaken. And I want to remind you this morning that God possesses, as the Bible says, all power that is in heaven and in earth. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. We have an all-powerful God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever it is that God has for you to do, whatever life that God designed for you to live, no matter how difficult it is to live in this world, our all-powerful God is able to help us through it. He's the promise keeper. He's all-powerful. We also see he supplies. You know, Israel had enjoyed the presence and power of Almighty God, and time again, he demonstrated his power in the midst of his people. Imagine this morning being there as the Red Sea was parted. Imagine being able to be there in the wilderness as you were a little hungry and manna fell down from the sky. Imagine seeing God defeat all your enemies. Imagine the thrill of seeing his glory come down and come down on the tabernacle. Imagine waking up every morning and looking and seeing the presence of God right in front of you in that pillar of cloud by day and in fire by night. And God had continued to prove his faithfulness to his people. I want to remind you today that God has everything you will ever need. You know, many of you can look back over the years and remember the times that God has provided in your life and think of miracles he's done for you. And you could think of Red Seas that had come in your life that he's parted, or moments that you needed some food, that manna was given, or his peace that has been given to you that the Bible says passeth all understanding. He's provided and provided and provided. He is a God who supplies. And the last thing we see in this quick story as we're moving quickly this morning is he's patient. He's long-suffering. Now we look here in verse 38, it says, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. They deserved it. But he continued to show himself strong on behalf of his people, and as they continually lacked faith, as they continually rebelled against him, he still loved them. He still led them along in love and grace. And I'm thankful that we serve a patient God. You know, how many times do you think God has demonstrated his patience to you? I can think of times in my life that I have failed to walk in faith with God, and I've messed up, or I've made decisions that were contrary to what God would have me to do. And I can think of many moments that God, instead of throwing me away, still loved me, still chose to use me. He's had many reasons in many of our lives this morning to give up on us, or to move on, or to no longer help, no longer provide. But if you didn't know it already today, God is good. We see God is good. And the second obvious thing is that his people are not. And we look at the story of the children of Israel, and you know, every time we read through this or are looking through it, we are frustrated at the decisions they continue to make. There is a great lack of faith. This is a people that for generations were chosen specifically to be God's people. They had proof of his blessings. They had proof of his protection. This is a people that should have trusted God without reservation, but for some reason they seem oblivious to the power of God every time things went a little wrong. There's lack of remembrance. They ask these questions, has God just delivered us in the wilderness to die? And then they begin to put God to the test by asking food because they were a little hungry and not thinking he had thought of it yet. Challenging God to provide bread, and then when they get tired of the bread, telling him they need some meat, something different. You know, the nation of Israel seemed to be unable to remember all the great miracles he had performed. How he delivered them from Egypt. You know, at the moment early on here, as we were looking at what happened in the story, it was not much before this time that God had saved all their firstborn. They saw water turn to blood. They saw a certain amount of the plagues that affected all of Egypt, but the land of Goshen where they lived was completely sealed off and protected, and they saw all of God's protection, all of God's provision. They may have stuck their hands in the wall of the Red Sea as they walked through, but the moment they were hungry, the moment they were thirsty, they murmured and complained and forgot what he was capable of. But so often, we've rolled our eyes at the story, or we've kind of made fun of their decisions, but when something difficult comes, or something seems like it's going to be a little hard, we worry, we fret, we question. Instead of remembering who our God is, instead of remembering how often that he's come through for you, how many times he may have moved mountains in your life, or parted waters, or how many times he's brought peace in the middle of a storm, how many times he's met a need and done something you thought couldn't be done and proven himself, but how often we forget about what he did yesterday when a trial comes today. And we look here in this text, and this question was asked in verse 19. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He's done all these other things. Yeah, he gave us water. But can he furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God? At that moment, they prove their ignorance of his power. Their ignorance of his person. The same scene was not only played out here, but it was played out sometime later after they had arrived, and they sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and while they were there, they encountered a certain race of people that looked a little intimidating, of Anakim. 10 faithless men see these giants, these men, these very powerful beings, and they looked at themselves, and what they said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. If they truly were aware, truly thinking, truly remembering who God was, instead of seeing we are grasshoppers in their sight, they could say they are grasshoppers in his sight. But they didn't. They questioned God. They had a great lack of faith. And that same sad mindset has followed the church to this very day. Some problems arise in our life or in the church, whatever it may be. And the first thing that we may think, we may not say it, but it comes to our mind, can I get out of this? Can God? And our doubts say, can God, when he already has many times before, or when he's already promised something in his word? And this was the condition of the people. And I'm afraid today that it mirrors the same kind of attitude that we find in our lives. Look at verse 41, a powerful verse. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the limitless one. And it's so easy, and it's natural of our flesh even to fail to see the Lord's hand at all times in our life. And maybe without even realizing it or purposely thinking it, you may think, you know, even this is something that God can't help me with. We let a trial or a difficult situation wear us down or take away our optimism or dull our strength or take away our hope, and it is at that moment that we've forgotten that God is almighty. We limit the limitless one. We miss out on a good life. Can our doubt actually limit God? Can unbelief or negativity do this? We're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, we see Jesus with his own people. There were two times the Bible says Jesus marveled. One of them was at the faith of the centurion, and the other one was here at the lack of faith of his own people. He had the intentions of going there. He had the desire to go and help his people and to do great works with them. But the Bible says because of their lack of faith, it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Do not fail to trust the power and willingness of God to intervene in your difficult situation. Don't limit him in your life as so many have. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, often we not only limit him by our lack of faith, but sometimes we limit him by our actions. You know, part of the definition of limited here, if you were to look it up, is also means provoked or pained or vexed. We can limit him by disobedience, limit what he's doing in our life by forgetfulness or insincerity, doubt, lack of faith. You know, whatever your painful situation is at this moment or that may come, or even though it seems unbearable, do not limit your great God in the agony you're suffering. He's able. But they limited the Holy One. And we look at the children of Israel, and there's no sincerity. They forsook his worship. They only went to him when they had nowhere else to go and they needed something. It describes them as being a people that tried to flatter him and trick him to feel like they were really on his side and really wanted his help and were really just devoted to him. But there's no sincerity. God is good, and we are not. And that's the introduction this morning. So if you haven't listened yet, listen to this, okay? As we look before what we read at the beginning of the service, in verse 8, there's a description of a people. It says, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There's a generation spoke of here that was stubborn. It says they were rebellious. Their hearts were not where they needed to be. Their spirit was not lined up with God's spirit. They were not happy. Life was in no way good for them or blessed. And the reason was they were searching for things that were bigger and better, and they were trying to fix things on their own and trying to take things into their own hands, trying to be like other nations, not happy with the timing and the waiting of God. They were done with that. And the blessings that they once had, the victories they have experienced before and have heard about before, were not happening at this moment. And I want to tell you today that the problems they were dealing with had nothing to do with God changing. But it had everything to do with their focus changing. And you may be here this morning not as happy as you once were. You think you may have thought life has been good at one point, but right now it's not so good, and you're searching and you're waiting and you feel far from God, and you see this story and it's clear, the example of the highs and the lows. I would have loved to have been there when the Red Sea was parted. I would have loved to have been there and experienced the manna coming down from the sky and to see the victories over these armies that were way more powerful in their flesh than the Israelites were, to witness the power of God. But I have no desire to have been there when they were chastised or punished, when they were taken into captivity. We see the good life that we want, the good things. We also see the bad things. You see the things that we wouldn't mind having, that we see the Christian life that we really don't want to have. We want blessings and we don't want the rest of it. So what can we do to not allow this to happen to us? Is there anything we can do to make sure that we are in a position for the good life, for the blessings? If we look here at the beginning of verse 8, and it says, and might not be as their fathers, meaning there's a chance for another generation to be different than their fathers were. And as we look here at the beginning of the chapter, there was a message that needed to be passed along, not only to just all the Israelites, but something they needed to be responsible for, to pass along to the generations beneath them. And if we look here at verse 7, there's three things I believe will help us if we want to get to and remain in the blessings of God, if we want the good life. Here's a solution. It says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The first thing we need to do to have that good life is to place our hope in him. And when I say hope this morning, I'm sure many things come to mind. Like, I hope he's done preaching soon. Or hope it's not too hot today. Hope it's not raining on Thursday when I have these plans. Maybe some men this morning woke up and said, I hope this suit coat fits. Or you got in the car this morning and it was close to E and you said, I hope I have enough gas to get to church because we're late. We use that word quite a bit in our life, but that's not the kind of hope it is telling us to put in God. It's referring to an absolute confidence in something. It's referring to a confident expectation in God. Looking to him knowing that with absolute certainty that you can trust him. Knowing that he's going to work all things out and he's going to keep his promises that he's made to you. Knowing that no matter how difficult it gets in this world, that one day he is coming back for us. Believing what it says in the Bible in Psalm 62, that we can trust in him at all times and he's a refuge for us. Putting confidence in the fact that we can trust him for every single need we have and every single situation. And when another Christian may see an obstacle in their life or a difficult situation or a trial comes in their life, they may ask the question in their heart, can God? But us who have confidence in God can say God can. When the flesh looks at the declining morality of this world and the violence and the economic trouble, the decrease in popularity of the church and people not having respect for God, and you think, can God do something in this day? Those who have confidence in God will say, God can. You need to be ready with an answer. Understanding, believing, having confidence that God can. Our hope should not be placed in circumstances. Should not be placed in our abilities or the ability of another person, our bank account. Our hope should not even be placed specifically in this church, but there should be a confident expectation that no matter what comes, God can. We look in the Bible for evidence of this. Think of the book of Daniel and Daniel in the lion's den. We think of this horrible thing that was happening to Daniel, and King Darius spends the night as Daniel's been locked up there with those hungry lions, and he's wondering if God can, but Daniel's in there resting his head on the belly of one, saying, God can. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They decided not to bow down to the idol, not to bow down to anyone but God. And as they were thrown into the furnace, many people were thinking, can God help them now? And those men were standing in the fire saying, God can. What about the widow of Zarephath? She stood watching the prophet Elijah eat the last of her food. And in her heart, no doubt, there was this feeling wondering, hey, this is all I have left. Can God provide anything for me? And 3 years later, she's still eating, saying, God can. The disciples on the ship, as a storm had come, and they look at this problem, they think they're about to die. They think they're finished. They think there's no hope, nothing that can save them now. They know the dangers of the water, and they wonder, can God? And moments later, they see him walking across the waves, and they knew God can. There was not hope in how they felt, but hope in God. You may be here this morning and looking at your problems and the circumstances, and you can't help but ask the question to yourself, can God? But I want to remind you this morning that he can. You may be here today, never have felt close to God in your life. Maybe not spent much time in church, maybe don't know much about God, and you're not happy with the amount of joy you have, and you've been searching for fulfillment in all kinds of places, and you wonder if a relationship with Jesus can actually do anything for you, and you ask the question, can God? I want to tell you, he can. As a songwriter says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If you want the good life, you need to put our hope, our confident expectation in him, in the one who can. Second thing, our hope needs to be in him. Secondly, we need to remember his works. He's saying there in verse 7, people of God, don't forget what he's done. How frustrating is it? We already talked about this. It was for them to see that and how he would do something miraculous. They would celebrate, and as soon as they were nervous again, they would doubt God. You may be here this morning and you say, you know, I'm sitting here in church. I haven't forgotten God. I taught in Sunday school class this morning. I'm planning on serving in another area later this week. I'm going to bring my kids to VBS. Or I stood up here in congregationals. I was singing the song. I participate in the choir. I do all these things serving. But I want to warn you, before you ever stop serving, before you stop singing, before you stop teaching or participating, attending, you will stop remembering. And there's a reminder here to not forget what God has done. First thing we don't need to forget is we can't forget our salvation. The miracle that took place when God saved a sinner like me and a sinner like you, and he paid the debt that no one could ever pay so we didn't have to spend eternity in hell. It's a great miracle that happens, and it's something that we should never forget. We don't need to forget God's presence. God spoke to Isaiah and said, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And he had promised, I'm going to be with you no matter what you face in this life. And that promise was there for his people. That promise is there for us. From the moment of birth to the time of death, God's presence is there. We must not forget. Isaiah says, even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. No matter who lets you down in this life, God doesn't. Can't forget his presence. You don't need to forget his provision. The Bible says, take no thought for your life, whether you eat or what you shall drink, for your body, what you shall put on. Is the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? David said, I have been young and now I'm old, but yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. We don't need to forget the provision of God. We don't need to forget his power. With every obstacle that came, when they got hungry, when they got thirsty, when there's a Red Sea in front of them, When there's a strong enemy making threats, he was always greater than the problem. And we need to remember this morning that the God who delivered the Israelites, the God who spoke this world into existence, the God that raised himself from the dead, is the same God that we have today, and his power is the same. His power is enough to help you when your health isn't what you hope it would be. His power is enough to help you and your marriage isn't what you would desire it to be. Or his power is enough to help that wayward son or daughter, to help you be the parent in this wicked society that you need to be. His power is enough to help you witness to that coworker or to knock on that stranger's door and tell them about Jesus. His power is enough to help you overcome a stronghold in your life. He's enough. Don't forget. If you want that good life, place your hope in him. The second thing, remember his works. And lastly, obey his instruction. He says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The Israelites had a problem with this one. We all have a problem with this one. Think of Moses, the one God had chosen to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And as they were frustrating Moses because of their lack of faith, God told Moses to speak to a rock. What did Moses do? He struck it. You know, having God's blessings, having the good life is more than faith and remembrance. It's about obedience to his commands as well. We look at the Israelites, when they obeyed God, God did amazing things. But when they were against him, when they went against him, they missed out on blessings. And so often our opportunity in life for blessing and peace from God is canceled by disobedience. You may be here this morning, you say, you know, I've tried those things. I've tried to have faith in God. I've tried to attend church and praise him, but it really just didn't work out for me. Let me ask you this, did you obey God completely? Faith plus obedience unleashes God's power in your life. Are you obeying him? We can't expect God to bless us if we're living in disobedience. You can't expect God to bless your health if you're living contrary to the word of God. You can't expect God to give you joy if you're in your life and give you peace in your life or help you in these certain situations. And if you're watching, listening, looking at things that are wicked and sinful. You can't expect God to bless your marriage if you're giving in to the lust of the flesh and in other areas of life. We cannot expect God to bless us in our relationships if we have unforgiveness or bitterness stored up in our hearts. If we do not obey his commandments, we can't expect his blessings. How many times has sin, no matter how small you may think it is, cancel out the power of God working in your life? If you want the good life, if you want his blessings, obey him. We need to place our hope in him, remember his works, and obey his commands. I've already mentioned this, but this truth, this task, this list of things that could change a life was not just intended for the individual to receive, but it was intended for them to pass on. It says there in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It wasn't just for the individual, it was intended to be passed along. Just thinking of a story yesterday, it was about 7 years ago. We were living in Georgia still at the time, and Jackson was 4, Peter was 3, Charlotte was 1.5. And anytime we were off, we would go do something. And anytime we were off, we usually go to the Atlanta area and do something there, see something we hadn't seen before. And anytime we were close to Atlanta, if it was the right timing, we would go to Krispy Kreme with the hot light on. get a dozen donuts. And it was great. I had a wife and three small kids, and that would usually leave me about half a dozen to myself. And I remember getting these donuts. The hot light was on, and if you don't know what that's like, we read about it earlier. It's the manna that came down from heaven. And I remember we get the box, and it was raining. The weather was bad, but I did the fatherly duty. I had to eat the first one to make sure they were safe, and I did that. And then as I'm trying to get back on the interstate, Hallie was taking care of the kids. And a few minutes, it took a while to get on the interstate. So as soon as I was ready to go, I reached over to the box and nothing. It was empty. And I look at Hallie and I'm like, how many did you eat? I think she was expecting the twins at the time. And she said two. So I had one, she had two. So I said, Charlotte, she had one. Jackson, our biggest, 4 years old, he had two. The only one left is little Peter. He had six. And I looked at Hallie and why did you let him do that? And she says, I just wanted to see if he could do it. You know, we normally don't parent like that, okay? You know, all of us that have raised children, we want to make sure our kids know what it is to eat healthy. They can't have the cookie or the dessert before they have these other things. They need to watch it on the sugar. They need to be in bed at a certain time. They need to be work hard in school and learn all these things. We do what we can to make sure they are set up to be successful. As they grow older, we start to give them responsibilities. We start to help them learn how to make money and how to take care of money and how to purchase things for themselves and how to take responsibility for their actions. We encourage them to find a career later on and be successful in this world. And as important as all of those things are in parenting, if we want the best life for our children, we need to teach them to put their hope in God. Remember what he's done and obey what he says. Above all other things. We have a responsibility. Now we look at our world this morning. People need God. And we look at our world and we see church is failing. People getting further and further into wickedness. But God has plans for you, has plans for me, he has plans for our children, our grandchildren, when it comes to carrying out the Great Commission. But there's been times where all of us have been guilty of seeing the depravity of our world and being consumed with all the bad that we see and the news, the agendas being pushed, the sins that are shoved in our face. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've thought, I know what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, but can God really? Is it too late? Is it just too far gone? I want to remind you this morning that he can. Amen. He can use you. He wants to use the generations beyond you. Where's your hope? Are you remembering who your God is? How obedient have you been to what he has for you? That good life. Those Red Sea moments, the joy of being in the presence of God and him working in your life, that is possible. When your flesh wonders, can God? Remember, God can. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, if you're living today, God has a purpose for you at this very moment. Maybe there's a family here, a mom and dad, that need to get their family where it needs to be and their focus where it needs to be with their children, with each other. Maybe there's a Christian that has been placing their hope in all the wrong places. You've forgotten who God is. Remember. Maybe there's someone here that wonders, can God really change my life? Can God really give me eternal life and give me something better than I have? I tell you, he can. Lord, we love you, God. We thank you for the service this morning and the truths we find in your word. And we pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name.